Let's ask for God's blessing. Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, as we stop and consider your word this morning, I pray that your spirit may be the one that teaches. He may illuminate us, give us understanding. We know that you have given him, that he will convince us of sin and bring us to righteousness. And I pray that that may be the case this day. So we ask for your help and for your work to be done in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits and souls this day. Amen. Well, I'm guessing if you were here last week, you haven't forgotten already what we started to look at, and the topic of when I doubt my salvation. And at times, most Christians have those periods of doubt when they wonder if what they believe is actually the truth, or is there something else and they have missed the truth. Or where they may be convinced that what they believe is true, but they wonder if God has truly saved them. And I know of many a people that have been hounded by these thoughts over the course of their Christian walk. And sometimes this comes about because a Christian is living a sinful life, or they are bound by a particular sin. And so they start to ask themselves, how can I be a Christian and I do this thing, or I do these things? And they are hounded by that. While others, they just have that pessimistic outlook on life where they believe that the worst will probably happen to them. And so they're worried they may only think they're saved, but they aren't really. And that is a reality for some people. And so last Sunday, I started to look at some of the questions that I ask myself when I begin to doubt my salvation. And I do this to confront the doubts with facts rather than feelings, because we're all experience feelings, and sometimes we can feel very saved and then sometimes we feel very lost. But the reality is feelings has nothing to do with it. It is the facts that really count. And if you can remember, I first of all ask myself questions that have to do with being sure that what I believe is true. And so I'm not believing something false. And I looked at them where I asked myself, do I believe there's a God? That's very important. And yes, I do believe there's a God, and I looked at reasons for that. And then, do I believe that the Bible is God's word? That's very important to be sure of as well. And we looked at reasons for that as well. And I can come to the conclusion, yes, I believe this is the word of God. I'm convinced of that. Then I asked myself the question, do I believe that God has said I'm a sinner? And I need a Savior, and He will send one for me. And the Bible is very clear that I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and He will provide a Savior for me. And then I ask myself, well, do I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is this Savior, the Son of God, that God said He would send for me? And I do believe that Jesus is that Savior, without any doubt. Then I ask myself the question, well, do I believe that it is only through faith in what Christ did on the cross and nothing else? Am I convinced that all I need is faith in what Christ did, and it's not through rituals or special water or special food or so on? And I do believe, and I am convinced, that it's through faith alone. The Word of God makes that very clear. And then I ask myself the question, well, have I called upon the Lord to save me? Have I called upon Him? And I can say, yes, I have. I trust all of you can. And so these are the questions I first ask myself to reaffirm that what I believe is the truth. And then I go on to ask myself questions to prove that the Spirit of God dwells within me. As I said last week, when we trust Christ and we're saved, God comes and dwells in us, and He starts to change us from the inside out. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. old things are passed away, or really in the Greek it's referring to old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. And so we are clearly shown that if we are in Christ and we are saved, we are a new creature. That's fact. That's what happens. And we know from other passages of Scripture, the new creature or creation that we are the children of God. When I get saved, I become a child of God. It may not look like I am, as 1 John tells us, but that's what we are. And so we become a new creature. And we are told that old things will start passing away, and behold, all things will become new to us. And so, when we believe and ask the Lord to save us, God comes and dwells within us, makes us a new creation, and things start to change from the inside out. And if someone tells me that they are saved and there has been no change from that time when they trusted Christ as Savior, as they say, well, then I doubt they are truly saved. It has to happen. God says there will be changes. And I fear someone who is like that is like those who are referred to in Titus 1:16, where Titus, it says there, Paul says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, a reprobate. And so, we're told here there are those that say they know God, say they love God, they profess to be a Christian, and they may honestly believe that when they die they're going to go to heaven. Yet the way they live is an abomination to God. They are reprobates in His sight, meaning they are not accepted by God, and their lives prove that they're not saved. It's like me saying that I absolutely love aeroplanes. I love aeroplanes. I love flying in aeroplanes. I just can't get enough of aeroplanes. But you will never find me at an airport. If there's an air show on, I'm not interested in going. If I have to fly somewhere, you will have to drag me yelling and screaming to get on that plane. Now, if that's the way I act, and then I come out and say, oh, I love planes, I just can't get enough of them, I love flying, you will say to me, well, you may say that with your words, you may even believe that, but your actions prove otherwise. Someone like that loves hanging around airports, they love going to air shows, they love flying, and they'll hop on it merrily. See the difference? Regardless of what I may say, my actions prove otherwise. And there are some that say, I know God and I love Him. I just can't get enough of Him. Yes, I am truly a Christian. Yet, their actions deny it. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to spend any time in God's Word. They don't care if they hear Him or not. They don't want to listen. They don't want to obey. They live in an abominable life in the sight of God. And they may say wonderful things, but their actions prove otherwise. And we need to make sure that we're not like this. Yes, we may profess to being a Christian and knowing God, but do our actions and works say otherwise? We need to take seriously what God said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And so we are to prove to ourselves that we are truly in the faith. We need to be honest, and we need to honestly examine ourselves, because it isn't something you want to get wrong. There's too much at stake. And so we learned last week that what I do when I start to doubt, or when I want to examine to make sure I am in the faith, I ask myself certain questions where I can be sure that what I am believing is true. And we looked at that last week. Now, it was my genuine intentions to look at the next set of questions that I asked myself today. But it doesn't work. It didn't work out like that, because there are certain questions or certain things I want to sort out in regards to believing and faith before we look at those questions. We'll look at them next week. Because there is the issue of faith and believing in order to be saved that we need to consider first, because the things that prove that God is at work in a person and has saved them are the same things that prove that you have truly believed on the Lord. And so they go hand in hand. So I don't want to put the cart before the horse. I want to expel some doubts. That might be a better way, of things in regards to faith. Because the sequence of events that we're told in Romans is a person hears the gospel, they believe the gospel, they call upon the Lord to save them, he saves them, and then he starts the work in them. But I know that some people can be tormented by particular questions about faith. Some people are hounded by questions such as, well, do I believe enough to be saved? Or do I have saving faith? Or do I only believe like the devils and I'm not really saved? Now, if faith is a gift that God gives to those he wants to be saved, well, then the problem solves straight away. Because if God wants you to be saved, he'll give you that gift of faith and then you'll believe and be saved. And so if you're believing, you're saved. You've got the faith that you need. But for me, I am convinced that faith isn't a gift that God gives to those people who he wants to be saved in order for them to believe the gospel. I'm convinced that every person has the capacity to believe. That is something. Faith is something we exercise every day of our life. We have the capacity to believe lots of things, and we do believe and have faith in a lot of things every day. It's just that God, I should say, people choose not to believe the gospel. But I don't believe faith is a gift that God gives. You know, people use Ephesians 2:9 or 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourself, is it a gift of God. And they use that verse to say, see, that's referring to faith being a gift from God. But anyone who knows even a little bit of the Greek language will know that it cannot be referring to that. Now, I'm happy to explain that a little bit more in detail if you want to afterwards, but that's not the point of today. But grammatically, it cannot be referring to faith as being the gift. And so, I don't believe faith is a gift that God gives to only certain people. You know, we know also that Jesus spoke in parables so that people, for those who had rejected him already, wouldn't believe. Jesus didn't want them to believe and be saved because they had already rejected him, and so because of that, he spoke in parables. Now, why would Jesus have to speak in parables in order to stop someone understanding and believing if they couldn't believe anyway? Unless he gave them the gift of faith. And so there would be no need to speak in parables. If they had to receive a gift in order to believe and be saved, and he didn't want them to do that because they'd already rejected, well, then all he would have to do is not give them the gift. He wouldn't have to speak in parables. But we're told that he spoke in parables so that they wouldn't believe and understand. So I don't believe that faith is a gift. But it's not my point to explain that today. But when you don't believe that faith is a gift that God gives, well then there are certain questions that can arise. And so these are the questions that I want to deal with this morning. As I said, one of the questions is, do I only believe like the devils, but I'm not truly saved? You know, we get that from James. If you turn over to James chapter 2, would you please? It says in James chapter 2, verse 18, it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee thy faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And so many Christians start to think, well, do I just believe like the devils? But I'm not really saved. And you know, it is true that the devils believe that God exists. They've seen him. They do believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They have tried to destroy it over the centuries. They do believe in the promise of the Saviour. They've tried to destroy that royal seed for ages prior to Jesus coming. And they do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. They have declared it in the Scriptures. But sadly, this passage of Scripture is often taken to mean more than what it was meant to. This is not a proof text for salvation. James is talking about our Christian life and how we need to live a life of faith in trusting God, and it should be seen in our actions, not just with our words. Because although James mentions that the devils believe and tremble, there are plenty of things that they haven't done in order to be saved. You see, in regards to the devils, they have seen, they have believed, and they have rejected. They believed but rejected. There hasn't been belief and repentance with the devils. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul tells us what this passage, what the message was that he preached to the Jews and the Greeks. Let me read it to you. It says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the Apostle Paul preached repentance, a turning away from your sin to God. That's what he preached, a turning to God for help. And the fact is, the devils have never done this, and they won't do this. The devils haven't accepted they're a sinner, and they need help, and so they have turned to the Father for help in cleansing of sin. They haven't done that, and they won't do it. There has been no repentance toward God. They have seen, they have believed, and they have rejected. And so for someone to come to me and say, "I do believe that there is a God and that the Bible is the Word of God. I do believe that God has told me that He is, I need a Savior because I'm a sinner in His sight, and He will send a Savior. And I do believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Savior that God has sent, and He died on that cross for me, and I have called upon Him to save me." For someone to testify of that, and then they wonder, "But am I only just believing like the devils, and I'm not really saved?" That's comparing black with white. It's very, very different to the devils. The fact that they have confessed their sin and a need for a Savior and called upon the Lord to save them, that shows that you are not like the devils. The devils have believed and have rejected Him. You have believed and repented toward God. That is, called upon Him for salvation. So it's very different. It's when a person may believe all those things. There's a God, the Bible is God's Word, Jesus is the Son of God and sent from heaven to earth. Yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross and I need to have my sins forgiven. They believe all that, but they don't want to change the way that they're living. And they have not turned unto repentance unto God, where they've turned to God and called out for salvation. That's when they are believing like the devils. And I know people that believe all that, but they want nothing to do with it. Yes, they believe, but there is no salvation. And so, I do believe that if you have turned to the Lord and called upon Him to save you, don't start aligning yourself with this passage. Because the devils have never repented. And it's very different. Another question that arises is, do I believe enough to be saved? I know I've tormented myself with this at times. I believe, but do I believe enough to be saved? And that's why I think it's very dangerous when you share the gospel to then say, and if you really, really, really believe this, God will save you. Or if you believe this with all your heart, God will save you. Now, I do know that when Philip was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuchs, after hearing the gospel and believing, he said, what doth hinder me to be saved? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, there's nothing. And he says, I do believe. He didn't say, I believe with all my heart. But that's the only instance where that is referred to. It's not a. It's the only time. It's not a pattern that needs to be shared with people. And I believe it is dangerous to do that, because what can often happen is the next day or a week or later, some people will say, well, did I really, really, really believe, or did I just believe? Like, was the really, really, really there? Or did I believe with all my heart, or did I just sort of believe with like 90% of my heart? And they get the idea that what happens is you got this the magical bottle of faith, and you have to open it up and pour it all in. And if you put it all in with all your heart, believe, well then salvation will take place. But if you don't get every little drop, you leave a little bit, well, you're not going to get saved. You've got to believe with all your heart. And it can raise a lot of doubts. You know, some people have the idea of salvation. Oh, there's a cup. There you go. I didn't know if there was going to be one here. I haven't used it for years. But like this cup, and just say, I don't know if you can see the line around there, there's a little white line, but just say I put a black line there, and the idea is, if you see this water, that's a picture of faith, and if you have enough faith to go over the line, you're saved. But if it's under the line, you're not saved. And so when you call upon the Lord to save you, you're pouring in your faith. I hope I got enough. Oh no, I just went under the line. I didn't make it. I don't have enough faith to get saved. And now you're worried. But if you got lots of faith, whoop, yeah, I'm well and truly over the line. I'm truly saved. And that's how some people get the idea. You need to have enough faith in order to be saved. Get past that line. Now, what does God say about these things? Well, God's word never says there is a quota on how much faith. In fact, twice when Jesus is talking about faith, he refers to a mustard seed, which is one of the littlest seeds that you can get. And Jesus says, if you even have faith as a mustard seed, that'll prompt me to do certain things. Now, it is true that when Jesus refers to the mustard seed, he's not talking about salvation. But what we do is we get to see that the emphasis isn't put on how much you have, but the fact that you have faith. Turn over to Luke chapter 17, would you, as we'll look at these two examples. We'll look at three examples when Jesus talks about faith. Also understanding, this isn't talking about salvation. This is talking of, but it gives us an idea of what the Lord is looking for when he talks about faith. This is an interesting one. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Oh boy, that's hard. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And so we see in this instance, Jesus is talking about how they need to forgive their fellow brethren. And as they're hearing this, the disciples begin to think, well, for us to be able to forgive the way that Jesus wants us to forgive, we need more faith. Wow. Lord, you're going to have to give us more faith in order to do that. And Jesus assures them they had enough already. Even a small amount of faith is going to enable them to do or enjoy God's grace to do what they should be doing. Jesus wasn't putting the emphasis on how much faith, but the fact of having faith. When he sees faith, he'll give you the grace to do it. You know, in the Gospels, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 17, another chapter of 17, here was a time when the disciples tried to cast out a devil from a child and they were unsuccessful. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, it says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into fire and oft into the water. And he brought him to thy, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' And then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.'" So what did Jesus say to the disciples? They were not able to do this because of their unbelief. There wasn't faith. But then Jesus says, if you had faith, even as a mustard seed, a tiny speck, you could do this and even far greater. And so Jesus says you didn't have enough faith. You needed more faith than what you had. He said you didn't have faith. And so he wasn't putting the emphasis on the size or the amount. He was putting the emphasis on the existence of faith. And when he sees faith, he acts. And he says he wants to see faith in his son. God says he wants to see faith in his son and what he did on that cross for salvation. And when he sees faith in that finished work of Christ, he will act as well. He doesn't put a quota on it. You know, turn over to Mark chapter 9. I think this is the same account with this man, but we see he talks to the Lord Jesus a little bit more. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 23, we read this. He has come to Jesus and asked him to heal his son. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And so here we're told that this man wanted Jesus to release his child from the bondage that he was in due to this foul spirit. And Jesus said that all he needed was to believe. And this man confessed that he did believe, but he also confessed there was some doubts. Help me with my unbelief as well. Yet despite having doubts, Jesus saw faith, and because of that he had mercy on him. He didn't say, well, until you can get rid of all those doubts and you can believe me 100%, I'm not doing anything. He understood there were doubts. And brethren, I see no evidence from God's word that he puts, as I said, a quota on how much faith is required before he acts and saves someone, or before he acts and he helps even the believer. You know, in the Christian life, you would attest to the fact that sometimes we can be bold and step out in faith, and other times we cower with unbelief and we won't do anything. Sometimes we have faith, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we step out in faith and we have great faith. And we step out in faith and we have full confidence that God will help, and we have no fear whatsoever. Now that's wonderful, those times. While other times we still obey the Lord, we have faith, but we step out in great fear and trembling. We're full of doubts, but we still step out in faith. See, our faith can go up and down and so on. But when God sees faith, he provides the grace. And so I don't see any evidence that we have to say, have I believed enough? That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for faith. You know, when that family in Egypt was told that the angel of death was going to pass over, and this is what you have to do in order to have that angel of death pass over your house, you have to get that blood from that lamb and you have to put it on. I'm sure there are some people and they did it with full assurance. Yep, God knows what he's doing. I believe 100% what he's doing. And they sat there in full comfort and peace, knowing that they've done what God says and that angel of death will pass over. Well, I'll guarantee there are some people probably like me. Oh boy. Okay, well, here it is. Okay, have we got the best lamb? We don't want to make it bad. We don't want to do anything wrong. Yep, this is the best lamb. And we've got the blood. Have we got enough blood? Let's put plenty of blood on there. We don't want to make sure he misses it. Don't miss that spot. And yes, you're full of doubts and fears, but you're still trusting God. You don't have as much faith as others, but you're sitting there and then you're inside thinking, oh boy, I hope he sees that blood. I hope he does pass over. And you're getting worried as you hear cries from those who didn't. Now, both people in that house are just as safe. But some have greater faith than others. That's true. But God doesn't say, look at you. You just don't have enough faith. I know you've done what I've asked, but you don't have enough faith. I'm going to get you anyway. All right? He doesn't do that. He sees faith in action, even though it's filled with doubts. The person that does miss out, who say, what a load of rubbish. I don't need that. I'll do my own thing. I'm going to just get my own blood and put a bit of that on. It doesn't matter what blood. Who cares what God says? Oh, I don't even think we need blood. Let's get some red paint. It doesn't really matter. All right? And they're sitting in there and they can be full of assurance that what they've done is enough. But they have not obeyed the Lord. And there was no faith in trusting what God says. And so there is a difference. Our faith can wane, but God needs to see faith. But so, do I have enough faith? I have faith, even though at times there are doubts. The last one is very quick, and that is, do I have saving faith? That's a question that some people ask. Do I have saving faith? When people refer to saving faith, meaning a faith that brings salvation, they often think that it's a special type of faith, as though there are different bottles of faith in the recesses of your mind. You know, there is the everyday faith. There is the faith that has a little bit of doubts in it. There are faith for special things in life. And then there is the all-important saving faith. And when you call upon the Lord to save you, you had better make sure you grab that bottle. And not the everyday faith, but you need to grab the saving faith bottle and make sure that you use that as you call upon the Lord to save you. But the reality is, saving faith is no different to any other faith. You see, saving faith is having faith in the right thing to save you. It has everything to do with the object and not so much the faith. You see, I can have faith, all faith, that baptism will save me. But that's not saving faith because of what I'm placing my faith in. I can have faith that a priest will forgive my sins and God will make that, accept that. And I can believe that even with all my heart, no doubt whatsoever. But that is not saving faith either. But if I have faith in the gospel that Christ died for my sin according to the scriptures and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and I place my faith in that wonderful gospel news, the truth of God's word, then that will save me. There's only one bottle of faith. It's what you place your faith in that determines if it's going to save you or not. You know, there's a lot of talk about the Pope, new Pope, all these cardinals dressed up as Christmas trees coming to Rome. And I have no doubt that many of them are truly convinced. They have great faith in the Roman Catholic Church and the ordinances of the Roman Catholic Church in order to merit them favor with God and salvation. Many of these men are there with all sincerity believing that this is how they get saved. But regardless of how much faith and how little doubt they have, that doesn't mean they have saving faith. Not because it's a different faith, but it's in the wrong thing. They're putting their faith in a church and the sacraments, not in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, often when someone prays a prayer of salvation and they're not really saved, it's got nothing to do with the wrong faith. Oftentimes, it will be that they're placing their faith in the wrong thing. It's wrong teaching. Or it's a lack of understanding. They don't even know what they're praying about. They don't even know who God is. They don't even understand they're a sinner. They don't even understand who Jesus is and who they're trusting in. It's not that they had the wrong faith. They had the wrong teaching and understanding. And that's why it is so important that when we teach our young people the gospel and the scriptures, we teach them the truth and that they have a true understanding of it. So when they do exercise faith, they're exercising it with knowledge and understanding in the right thing. Otherwise, they are just as lost as those cardinals turning up to elect the next pope. They're trusting in something that doesn't bring salvation. So, do you have faith like the devils? Well, there's no repentance unto God. Yes, you do. But I trust your faith has led you to much further than that. I hope that's cleared up some doubts and questions and not caused more. But we'll look at the questions I ask myself to prove if this is true or not next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word that does make salvation very clear. And Lord, we do know that the devil is a great deceiver, and he has sent many false prophets into this world to preach lies, dear Lord, and to convince people to trust in a lie that, Father, they may not understand and believe the truth. And Lord, that is very sad. I pray that we may have a passion to, Lord, not only know the truth but to keep it true and defend it, dear Father, so we may share that with others so they may be saved as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.